Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring around his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving around for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, good evening. Before I pray, actually, I would just say, as we're doing this series on the prodigal son, if you want to follow it up, and I'd encourage you to do so, there's two ways you can do so. One is to read a book called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, which I think is a fantastic book. And if you're not into reading, you can download the sermons on which it was based. Most of Tim Keller's sermons you have to pay for. But actually, if you put in Prodigal God sermon downloads, you'll get a link to where you can get them for free from the Redeemer Church website. And a great way to go to work in the morning, listening to, I think it's something like 5 or 7 sermons on it. It's really worth listening to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us to speak to us. Lord, we thank you that we read that it is like a mirror. It is like a mirror that shows us ourselves and shows us the truth about ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that we will not be like the people that James warned about, who will look in the mirror of your scripture and go away and do nothing, who will look in the mirror and forget what we look like. Lord, please give us the courage to look deeply into this mirror of your word. And when we see a reflection which we don't think is very good looking and we think is a bit ugly, Lord, please give us the courage to not look away, but to carry on looking until we recognise ourselves in it. And Lord, as we do so, please also may the wonderful truth of your forgiveness and your grace come crashing through. Lord, please give us courage to be searched out by your word. Please so fill us with your spirit that we might hear your words clearly. Lord, I pray for your people tonight, that you would change them and that you would change me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other thing you could download is the sermon from 2 weeks ago. It was amazing. I was really struck 2 weeks ago about how God spoke through David and his history of being the younger son, the younger lost son, as I'm going to call him today. Well, this week is my turn, and in more ways than one. It is not just my turn to preach, but it is also my turn to be preached to. Because, as we'll see in a moment, in many ways, I am the elder son. But first question, who here has ever seen Jeremy Kyle? Jeremy Kyle, put your hands up, don't be ashamed. Right, no, I've seen Jeremy Kyle. I'm a reasonable fan of Jeremy Kyle shows. If you don't know Jeremy Kyle, basically what's set up is Jeremy Kyle is the fount of all wisdom and goodness, clearly. And he hosts this. And he basically brings in some sort of relationship issue. Normally, there's somebody in the relationship who's first interviewed. The sign is they're normally the goodie. And then you hear about the other person bringing on. They say, right now, shall we bring them in? And as they come in, there's hurls of abuse and shouts and shrieks. It is fantastic TV. And why do I say that? Well, because actually, Jesus' parables, a lot of them, are rather like Jeremy Kyle shows. And actually, the prodigal son really is like a Jeremy Kyle show. The difference is that Jesus always puts a twist at the end. He always turns people's expectations. But with the story of the prodigal son, we are meant to see these two characters, and we are meant to be like the audience in a Jeremy Kyle show, who are cheering one side and going, when they tell the story, saying, no! No, he didn't! And then when the other bloke comes on, going, boo! Here's boo! Well, that's what this is about. And we sometimes lose that because we've lived too long with the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. I want to be very clear about the two characters before we go any further, because if we don't get this, we won't get the power of this story. The first thing to say is that the younger son is seriously reprehensible. He is a really ugly character. If you thought for a moment, oh, it's a story of just a lad who goes slightly off the rails and, you know, then sees his sense and comes back, and you were sort of rooting for him from the beginning, you've not understood Jesus' story. Jesus does not want to provoke that reaction in you. The younger son is a man who wished his father dead, as we heard, who basically took some of his wealth away from him, abandoned him, then threw away everything which might connect him to his father, all of the shared heritage and values. He just threw it away. He then goes and lives it up. And then when his life is washed up and he's got nowhere else to turn, only when he's lost everything does he think of returning to the father. And then he has the barefaced cheek to plan to go back to the father and ask him for a job. Have you ever thought about just how, you know, we sometimes portray that as that's a wonderful moment. No! The father should kick him out. The crowds in Jeremy Kyle will be screaming rightly, kick him out! Kick him out! Kick him out! He's horrible. The analogies are like, you know, a groom who sleeps with one of the bridesmaids at a wedding. It's that sort of story here. Do you know what I mean? Something deeply reprehensible. Someone who has an affair whilst their wife is struggling with a terminal illness. It's that sort of reprehensibility. And if you don't get that, you don't get this story. We're not meant to cheer him on. We're meant to boo him. Now, why do I say that? Because the elder son is the exact opposite. If you don't like him, you've not understood what Jesus has said. This is a lad who you would want to be friends with. He was a good bloke. He was dependable. He was reliable. He kept his promises. You know, he turned up every time he was on the rota. You know, he always offered to help out. He was a good, good man. And that's why I say with some caution, I'm not dissimilar to him. Many people looking on me would say, yeah, David appears like that. I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. I've grown up in the church. At school, I never had a detention. Get that? I've never been in trouble with the police. I've never taken drugs. I think I'm pretty considerate. And I've never been in a fight, even though I've played rugby. Get that? I've had people... No, it's not a fight, boss. I've had people stamping on my back with their studs. At the end of matches, you would see these big red marks going down my back. And I never once retaliated. The elder son is a good man. And we must be careful not to try and paint him as some sort of dubious hypocrite. That isn't his problem. His problem is not that he isn't really a good man. He really is a good man. And all of Jesus' audience, right up to the end, were rooting for him. It is, and remember this, it is a good thing that he didn't do what his brother did. We often forget that with this story. We sort of think the younger son is kind of the good lad. And the other, no, actually, it was very good he didn't do all those things to his father. Those things were horrible things to do. And just because the younger son repents doesn't make those things any less horrible. They were horrible, horrible things to do. So I look a lot like the elder son. So too, obviously, did Jesus' original listeners. Dave mentioned this 2 weeks ago. In verses 1 to 2, it makes it clear that whilst there were tax collectors and sinners gathered around Jesus, verse 2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus is looking at the religious good people, the people who were well regarded, and he is telling these stories for their benefit. And they, like me, are the elder son. Well, this should wake us up to a very uncomfortable fact. It is that there's only one place you will find elder sons. And where's that? In the church. Now, sure, there are good people outside the church who desperately need to know the Lord, but elder sons are always found in the church. The elder son here is a member of the family. He's not a neighbour or something like that. You will only find elder sons in the church. So, the odds are going to be much more likely to find an elder son here and now right in this building than if you go down to the John Jackson or the Whispering Room. Okay, so let's look at, we're going to do three things. We're going to look at the elder son by comparing him to the younger son. We're then going to consider what are the symptoms of us being like the elder son, and then finish briefly with the cure. So I'm going to look at the older son by comparing him to the younger son. And first of all, I'm going to say there are two similarities and then two differences. So what are the two similarities? Well, both sons are more interested in what they can get from their father than their father himself. Right, so let's look at that. Well, it's obviously with the younger son. He takes the father's money and he runs. He goes as far away from the father as possible. He does basically say, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. But that is also true with the older son. And how do we see that? Well, we see it in two things. One is that he's outside and the way he speaks to his father. And we'll come on to that later. But the other is, why is he outside? Why won't he come up? Well, he's got a gripe about a fattened calf. Do you notice that? He says, when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And we might think, well, isn't he overreacting a bit? Or maybe that's not a big issue. That's not really a thing of wealth, is it? I mean, it's just saying you've given him a roast dinner. Well, no, it isn't. Actually, in those days, people ate meat very rarely. And when they did eat meat, it was a big occasion. But the fattened calf was the most valuable possession you had. And he says, not only did you not sell it and use the money, but you just destroyed it. You've thrown that money away. In fact, you've thrown my inheritance away. Do you get that point? Here you are, squandering things on him, and yet you haven't given me anything. He says, You did not even give me a young goat so I could celebrate my friends. He too is more concerned what he can get out of his father than the father himself. And just as an aside, we can easily slip into that with God. We can easily think, actually, what I'll be a Christian because it improves things. I'll be obedient because it makes my life better. We often sell that from the front, actually. It seems to be that, you know, be a Christian, follow Jesus because it will improve your life. In fact, the example of Jesus is exactly the opposite. You can end up dead on a cross. So both sons are more interested in what they can get from their father than their father himself. Secondly, both have lost their father. One ran away, so he lost his father that way. The other one loses his father because he refuses to come in, the older son. Did you notice the language of relationship that the older son uses? Did anyone notice that change, that interesting thing about language? Did anyone notice some of the language used when he talks about the elder son's relationship? Thank you, Joe. He says, this son of yours. Did you get that? He talks about his brother as this son of yours. But in doing so, he not only distances himself from his brother, do you see what else he does? It's like he's saying, you're not my father. This son of yours. He's distancing himself outside of the family. And then there's another very striking phrase he uses, which is not the language of sonship. Did anyone else hear it? Yes? Yeah, that's right. Verse 29. All these years, I've been slaving for you. Oh, that must really gladden his father's heart. You know, here is his son saying, I've been a slave to you. Do you see how the relationship's totally broken down? And at the end of the story, we just don't know what the elder son does. And Jesus does that on purpose. We don't know how this relationship will end. Because here's the thing. If he doesn't come in, there can be no salvation for the elder son. We want to talk about the sin that cannot be forgiven. This is it. It is choosing not to receive the Father's grace. Okay, those are the similarities. What are the differences? Well, here's one difference. One son is more in danger of hell than the other. Now, you know where this is going now. The surprise is, it is the good son who is more in danger of judgment, of being left outside in the darkness, than the younger son. At the end of the story, where are the two brothers? The younger brother, the bad brother, is in the feast, and the good brother is outside. You see, the younger son, as he sat in the mire of the earthly hell of his own making, finds himself on the brink of heaven. But the older son, as he sat in the comfort of his own goodness, finds himself on the brink of hell. I was very struck. I was reading his biography of Bonhoeffer recently, and it talks about how Bonhoeffer travels to, I think it is, France. And there he finds himself going to, it is a church in France, which is full of prostitutes and their pimps. And Bonhoeffer writes after, he said, I've never seen so many people so close to God. And then he reflects on the people he'd left in Germany, this is in the 1920s, who were respectable and yet seemed very far away from God. So why is it that the elder son is more in danger of hell than the younger? Well, that's the second difference, the reason they're lost. The younger son is lost because he was very bad. We know that. The older son is lost, but get this, he's lost not despite the fact that he is good. He is lost because he is good. Now that is going to seem, wow, how can that be the case? Well, let's look at it a bit more carefully. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father. So what is the reason that he will not go in? What is the reason that he will not join the feast? Look at this. He says this, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. It is the fact that he's been the perfect son. Isn't this weird? I mean, this story is amazing. Jesus is sort of the brilliance of this story. It is the very fact that he has never disobeyed. He's never been bad. That is the reason that he will not go in. It is because he thinks that he is good that he now finds himself distanced from his father. Why is that? How is his goodness a danger? Well, his goodness is a danger because he thinks that his relationship with his father is based on his own goodness. His security with the father is the fact that he's not like that bad younger son. And this moves from being goodness to self-goodness, and moves from righteousness to self-righteousness. The danger of being good for the elder son is he starts taking pride in his goodness. He starts feeling that he belongs to the father because of his goodness. He starts thinking that the father owes him something because of his goodness. We see that. He says, "You did not even give me a goat. How can this be right, father? How could it be that I do good things and don't get a goat? He does bad things and he gets the fatted calf. That can't be right because you owe me." Because of course, it's not the case, is it? It's not the case that God owes us. It's not the case that if we lead a good life, God will give us blessings. Look at Jesus. Jesus led the perfect life. And his father gave him the cross. Yes, the resurrection as well. But through the cross. So here's the challenge for us. What are the symptoms of us being like the elder son? What are the symptoms of me being like the elder son? Well, ultimately it is that we think we're good. And we take pride in that. But that's very hard to spot. It's a very hard spot, especially if you're English. So T, just switch off here. If you're English, you know, but if you're English, you know, you're brought up with modesty. Well, certainly I was. You might wonder where it went. But you know, you're brought up with modesty. You're brought with modesty. You're brought up with that sense that, actually, of course, you don't sing your own praises. You don't sing your praises, even if you think you've got lots of praises to sing. Because you know it'll be counterproductive anyway. You know what will really impress people is if you're modest. So how do we spot that? What are the signs? Well, they're in our passage. And the number one sign of this self-righteousness, the number one sign of the elder son's goodness getting in the way of his relationship with God is anger. Do you see the anger of the son? Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, yet you never even gave me even a young goat. But when this son of yours has squandered your property, he's spitting it out, isn't he? He is angry and bitter. He's angry at his brother, first of all. It's the self-righteous anger of judgmentalism. It's the self-righteous anger which says that I am better than you. But we don't often admit that. And yet we live it. It's easy to become angry. That's the obvious way. We fly into a rage. I do that all the time. But I don't do it as much as getting irritated by people, which is another form of judgmentalism, or getting repulsed by people. Do you know what I mean? Where you actually think, ooh, or, oh, I don't, oh, I hope they don't come over to me. Or actually just giving them a wide berth, either physically or mentally. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? That's a sign of the judgmentalism that puts trust in our own goodness. What are some of the reasons we use? What are some of the ways we judge others? Well, I just wrote down a few. We sometimes judge people because they look differently from us. And maybe because they've got a tattoo. Maybe because their hair's arranged. Maybe the clothes they wear, whether they're stylish or not stylish, whether there's too many of them or too few of them. We judge people. Language. I don't mean like foreign language, although sometimes that. But whether they blaspheme. Do you know, I never, ever swear. And so I find myself thinking very critically of people who do. Isn't that strange? Well, it's not strange. Perhaps you recognise that. Maybe it's attendance at church, and you like to feel like you're being spiritual. Oh, isn't it terrible how people don't turn up to church as much as they should? Or maybe how much they do in church. Oh, well, you know, the real problem is that, you know, people don't help out enough, and they're not committed enough, and they're not like me. That's what we're really saying. Or maybe their inefficiency. Or maybe their poor parenting. We find ourselves feeling critical and angry, if we really admit it, of how they're parenting. Where does this all come from? Well, it really comes because the elder son has lost his relationship with his father and he's forgotten the love the father has shown to him. Listen to what the father says. My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. I was thinking of a story of this. I think about a businessman looking out over Borough High Street and he's just standing there. He's wondering what to do. And he notices a homeless person along the road. And he notices loads of people going past, lots of other businessmen looking at the man and just ignoring him and walking on. Lots of people giving the homeless man a wide berth. And the businessman, the rich entrepreneur, smiles. Why does he smile? Because he knows what he's going to do. He's got joy in his heart. He goes up to the man and he works to transform this man's life. He gives him a meal. He gives him clothes. He buys him a house. He gives him a job in his company. And within months, the man succeeds and becomes very successful. Several years later, the entrepreneur is back on Borough High Street. He sees a different homeless man this time. Still, people walk past. So he smiles again. And full of joy, he hastens towards the homeless man. But suddenly he stops. And his face falls. Because whilst he's still a matter of meters away, he sees the face of one of the businessmen who walked past and did not glance down. And it was the face of the first homeless man whose life he had transformed. You see, the eldest son had forgotten that he owed his father everything. And that is why he'd started judging his youngest son. The anger at the brother actually is ultimately angered, directed at the father, though. He is angry deep down with the father himself. And that is another sign of our elderly brotherness. Anger at God. Sooner or later, if we are self-righteous, if we trust in our own goodness, we will grow angry with God. Either because things go badly or because things could have gone better. Sometimes it's a passive aggression, a growing sense of, why don't you answer my prayer? What's the point? But we don't need to be angry with God. He's already promised us everything. He does not hold back. But get this, the message of grace is that God doesn't owe you anything. He still doesn't owe you anything. But he's given you everything. See that with the father. My son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. I very rarely do this, but imagine God now saying those words to you. My child, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. God never owes us anything. But he gives us everything. And this anger for God, with God, ultimately leads to a loss of affection for God. You see this here, haven't you? The older son has lost his affection for God. And what does that look like for us? Well, our adoration disappears or it becomes formulaic. When we pray, we are not caught up in praising him for how lovely he is and how great it is to know him. And we've all gone through periods like that. Another sign of a loss of affection for God is we prefer to do things for him than know him better. We prefer to be busy for him than to draw close to him. Ultimately, because that gives us control and not him. Because activity is ours and revelation is his. So a loss of affection for God. But finally, a loss of joy in serving him. Did you see that about the elder son? Remember that bit? I've been slaving for you. That's a sign of falling into thinking that God owes us. It's a sign of falling into this slavery idea with God, that our service to him has become a duty and a slavery and not a joy and a service. I was just talking to somebody else just now, and actually, and they were talking about how great it is that they started doing something at St. Patrick's. And I said to them, I said, you know, when you face Jesus face to face, you will think that was well worth doing. I'm glad I made that choice. When your service in St. Patrick's has become a duty, when your service to the Lord in your workplace and in your home has become a chore, it's time to wake up. Somewhere along the line, I'm angry with God, and I've lost my affection for him. So what do we do? Well, we need to hear the diagnosis. We need to ask the first question, first of all, are we actually older sons? Are we in fact saved? Have we ever accepted that gracious offer of the Lord, never on our own terms, but always on his, that we are always with him? He's always with us, and everything he has is ours. Well, maybe we're not older sons. Maybe we're just older son-ish. Just like the older son. What are some of those good things that we've started treasuring and building our identity around and thinking that some way God now owes us? But the good news is, first of all, hear the Father's pleas. He struck that. The Father comes out and pleads with him, we read in verse 28. And even after the Son has said all this, he says, my Son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. The Father pleads with the Son. Why? Because Jesus, when he faces these Pharisees and these teach the law, he doesn't say, what are you about? He pleads with them. He wants to hear them to hear that God pleads with them. Know my grace, and the Lord pleads with us, and know my grace. And then we examine our hearts. We give thanks because of verse 31. If we want to get out of being an older son, then learn verse 31 off by heart, and then recite it every day. Then, of course, one day you'll meet somebody who hasn't learned it off by heart and doesn't recite it every day, and you'll start thinking what a bad Christian they are. But for the moment, hold off that. Just remember that surpassing grace of the Lord. And then receive his forgiveness by forgiving others and by admitting our sin to the Lord, because he longs to invite us to the party. The end of the story, the option for the elder son is to stay in his misery outside, or to accept the Father's free grace, which he has no hold over, and come in. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you plead with us. It is just a ridiculous thought that the holy living God who created everything should stoop to plead with us to respond to the grace of your Son and his death on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your grace is always available to us. Lord, please guard us against the one sin that the grace cannot overcome, the sin of rejecting the grace itself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.